Couple of other announcements that I forgot. I don't really know the status, but Carrie Freeze is also in the emergency room, and I don't know really what's going on there. Something about a rapid heartbeat or something. So we do want to remember Carrie in prayer as well. Also, congratulations are in order to Don McClellan. He is spending his very first day as a, what do I call you, retired person? What's that? You're semi-retired. He is semi-retired. That means he's semi-working. I'll let you interpret that any way you need to interpret that. Don, congratulations. So, anyway, now you get to do all kinds of stuff like pulling weeds, painting, washing windows. All those kind of, what's that? That's where the semi comes in. That's where the semi comes in, okay. I have it on good authority that eventually after you've used up a bunch of vacation time that your company owes you, you're going back part-time and your main goal is to water the plants this summer. So if you want well-watered plants, go down to Fred Meyer's in Bend, but you'll have to wait until at least, what, July? Was when you're going back? Okay. Congratulations, Don. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And really for the third week in a row, we're going to talk about women and how they've involved themselves in the ministry of the furthering of the kingdom of God. And we actually could have used this passage last week for a Mother's Day, but I just felt very impressed to speak about Rahab. But it tells us in Luke chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass." When we read words like "now it came to pass," particularly in Luke, they're markers for us. In other words, what they are doing is that they are telling us that there's a shift in emphasis, there's a shift in the scene, we're moving on to something different, and so the Holy Spirit is using this as a means to open up us up to other things that are going to take place in the gospel, because next week we're going to start going into the parables. Parables are very important to look at. I don't think they're necessarily great as much for doctrine as they are talking about how we are called to live. And sometimes there's a difference. In other words, the parables, in my mind, have a focus on our spirituality and how it is that we are to walk with God. And so prior to that, we have this, it's kind of a little segue section. It says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." Interesting, isn't that? So, Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we glean from your word the good testimonies, particularly of Mary Magdalene. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you did in her life and for the faithfulness that she displayed in following you. We ask, Lord, that you fill us with your spirit that we might receive. We thank you for this time of worship that we have had, and we thank you that we were able to come and to dine with you at your table. Pray, Lord, too, that you'd fill me, that you would speak through me, that you would minister to our hearts this morning as we consider your word, as we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. not only as individuals, but as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So there's a really a lot here that I could unpack this morning, and so I'm to get kind of where I really want to focus on this morning, I'm kind of going to pass up some of this. Although it's a narrative type of, generalized type of description of what Jesus is doing in his ministry. He went through every city and village preaching and bringing the good news or the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So he's furthering this theme of the kingdom, where the kingdom of God is breaking in and advancing toward and against the kingdom of darkness. And so in that regard, I think we rightfully can imagine that it is a battle that is taking place, and that the troops are advancing. Jesus is going through this place, city to city. He's got the 12 with him, and he probably has others besides the 12, but also who are mentioned are these women, Mary and Joanna and Susanna. And it says, and many others. So you might envision this idea of a small caravan that is walking from town to town in the area of Judea and the Galilee, the northern Galilee region. And the difference would be that all of them were probably on foot, if that means anything to you, because they couldn't afford anything else. They didn't have any donkeys or camels or anything else. And so you have this group of people that are traveling from town to town. And in thinking about this, when you were going, particularly if you're going with a group, what's one of the necessities whenever you travel? One of the things I like about when I travel, I'm not really big on traveling, but when I travel, and I like to drive, and I don't enjoy flying, but I used to be an air traffic controller, so see me later on that. But anyway, one of the things I like about, and it's always a crapshoot, by the way, but what I like about traveling is going somewhere to stop and what? Eat. I like to stop and eat. And I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. And sometimes you can find some really nice places. Sometimes you find some real duds, right? And but there is the necessity that people need to eat. Now, if you're walking through the desert preaching from city to city, what else could you might need a replacement of? Your sandals or some of your clothing. And these guys traveled very light, and they didn't go from town to town and check in at the Motel 6. And they probably spent a lot of time sleeping out under the stars, or if they were people in the different towns that might have taken them in, provided hospitality. And in many respects, that's part of what this little passage is about. It's about hospitality, although I'm going to break it up in basically three different areas, because it is about giving, it is about hospitality, but it's also about being faithful, or having what some Bible teachers call a faithful presence. Now, it tells us here that there were certain women, verse 2, notice it just mentions the 12, but it mentions the women by name. I'll let you take that and run with it any way you want. Because, right, Harv, your mileage may vary. But nonetheless, it says in verse 2 that there were certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities.
Or sicknesses.
They had been healed. I think the what is implied here, or the assumption here, is that they were healed by Jesus. I think that's, I'm on pretty safe ground in assuming that that's why this was brought up, that Jesus actually healed these women, and then once they were healed, they began to follow him. And it says that this word healed to me is a very interesting interesting word in the Greek, and I will probably butcher the pronunciation, but it's the pronunciation is roughly therapuio, which we get our word therapy. Yeah, you caught on to that. And it's an interesting word because it has a very broad assortment of meanings to it. And one, it simply means to serve or to be serviceable or to reheal or to heal, that is. Or another meaning could be to restore. For instance, let's say you injure your elbow and you can't bend your elbow the right way. What does a doctor normally prescribe if your elbow is having trouble? He or she will normally send you where? To physical therapy, all right? To restore the movement of your elbow so it becomes the way it was prior to the injury. And that's what this word means, and it has very much the same meaning. I found this fascinating. Let's go back to verse 2 a second. It has very much the same meaning as where it says here, I'm sorry, verse 3, where it says Joanna and Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. That word provided is the word diakoneo, from which we get our word deacon in the New Testament. And these two words, this word therapeo and diakoneo, have very similar meanings. You almost could, I'm going out on a bit of a limb here, but you could almost exchange them in these two particular verses, with one exception. I found this to be fascinating because I kind of get off on word studies and maybe I read too much into them, but I find some fascinating things that I want to share them with you, was that this word therapueo, from which we get translated into the English the word healed, has in the context of its meaning this idea of a reciprocal type of relationship where the person who was healed now wants to serve the person who healed them. That's part of the context of this meaning. Now, when it says that certain women who had been healed, that word healed also is a verb that's in the feminine form. So it's referring to these women that not only were they healed, not only were they restored, not only were they served by Jesus, but as a result of Jesus serving them, they had in their hearts this reciprocal type of expression where thereby, because of what he had done to them, they now wanted to serve him. And that's what it's talking about. And the scriptures tell us that we love him. Why? I heard some, because he first loved us. And in this, what I've found is that in our Christian life, but particularly when we become born again, God is always the initiator. God is always the one who initiates these things. God is the one who draws us. God is the one who calls us. It is the Spirit's voice that we hear, and then we respond to it. So even in this little passage, there's a lot of fullness in here, where because of what Jesus had done to them, the service that he had given them, the love that he had shown them, and the restoration that he had done in their lives physically and also spiritually, because it says they were healed of what? Evil spirits and infirmities. And I did a lot of reading on this about evil spirits and such, and I don't know how much. Yeah, I'm not going to really delve into this much, but to say that Mary Magdalene was a woman who was highly oppressed. Highly oppressed. And when someone who has seven demons in them, it can and normally does create all kinds of problems, sometimes physically, most of the time mentally and emotionally. And I've dealt with more of this than what I really like to talk about. And I will share with you that it is, for me, often difficult to determine whether someone has just mental problems or they actually have a spiritual oppression by a demon or the demon is dwelling in them. And I've seen what I believe is both. But as we have seen earlier in the book of Luke, is that while not all sickness and illness and everything else has a demonic force behind it, I don't believe that. There are times where Satan has a way of getting in there. And Satan has a way of really just, for lack of a better term, just zapping a person's head and whispering those lies into their mind and into their heart. And particularly on Sunday mornings, I have it from the moment the alarm goes off, it's whispering into my head. It has been up until actually this moment. And yet to know that stuff is from the pit of hell, and I don't have to succumb to that, and that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. However, Mary needed deliverance. And it says that she had seven demons. Now, there's three possibilities, or seven evil spirits. There's three possibilities here. One is that she may have had literally seven different demons dwelling in her. Another view is that seven is the number of fullness and a number of completion. I saw this in a fair amount of literature from that age, where there was a Jewish rabbi who said, he writes about burying his son, his one and only son, and he writes, he says, I am joyful even though I really have buried seven sons. In other words, he was talking about the fact that his son was that full to him, it was like having seven sons. I don't want to go way off into this idea of seven, but we have this idea where Peter, he asked Jesus, he says, well, how often should I forgive? Seven, that would be fullness. And Jesus turns around and he says, 70 times seven, you shall forgive. Now, does that mean you should give 490 times? Incidentally, 70 times seven, where do you find that? Also in the Old Testament, kind of in the book of Daniel. I'll let you trace that one down and think it through on your own. But was Jesus saying you only forgive 490 times, and the 491th time that the first person who offends you, you're done with them? You have to forgive them. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think he's using that number to speak kind of in a, what's the term? But he's exaggerating in such a way that he's saying that you never stop forgiving. Seven represents fullness. So it could mean that Mary was filled with as much evil as she possibly could have been filled. That's pretty intense. That's a lot of evil. Or thirdly, it could have been both. It could have been seven demons, and as a result of that, she was filled with as much evil as she possibly could have been filled with. We're not given the account of her deliverance, but we are told here that she was delivered, or out of whom come seven demons. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And many of us, we really didn't need demons, I don't think, for the evil that dwelt in our own hearts. And we needed to be delivered of that. It was like what I was talking about in during communion. What Israel did to their Messiah was evil. It was flat out evil. If you've read the gospel accounts of the trial of Jesus, and everything about it was illegal. That's why Peter says, you are lawless people. You're without any kind of law. You're without any kind of standard. In a sense, he's inferring, it's kind of implied, but he's inferring, you are people who did that which not what was right in your own eyes. Whether it was good or not, had nothing to do with it. And, you know, as I mentioned, what a way to draw a crowd. Now, of course, what happens in that is that, I apologize. It's from Steve Gardner. Would you allow me to indulge just for a second, please?
Not the first time you've done that.
Thanks, I'm trying to preach. And everyone says hi, by the way. Okay. Someone help me out. Where was I? Nobody knows. Wow. Should I just close in prayer or what? It happens. What's that? Thank you. We didn't have an account of Mary Magdalene being delivered.
We didn't have to have the curse to have sin in our hearts.
And yes, we didn't have to have a demon to have sin in our hearts. We had enough sin to deal with, I think. If you don't believe me, just look at your neighbor, right? Actually, don't. But you get the idea. And the fact is that Israel, there we go. Pentecost. Israel was held accountable for their lawlessness. They had to give an account. And I don't know that I really expressed it well, but as I was sharing during communion, I had this vision of us coming to the table as bankrupt sinners saying, it is only because of the bread, the body, it is only because of the juice, the blood, by which I can now come and have communion with you, Lord Jesus. Well, what I love about this is that not only does Jesus heal this woman and deliver this woman, but then she was invited. She was brought in. She became a part of the kingdom ministry. And it tells us here that they provided for him from their substance. I find that to be really interesting, because what this is telling us is that they provided for him. That word substance, in my margin, it also has the word possessions. In other words, Mary and Joanna, who was the wife of Chuzza, the Herod steward, which means that she was probably a very wealthy woman. Susanna, whom we really don't know anything about. Interesting, Susanna, her name is derived from a Hebrew word which means lily. Lily. Which is the introduction of Psalm 45, if you've looked at that. But we see in other places of Scripture that Jesus is referred to as what? The lily of the valley. And so perhaps what we have here is in her name that she has a Christ-likeness about her. And it says that they provided, they gave, they the word diakonos again, they were the ones who were serving out of their own possessions. So Mary and company, and I'm just gonna narrow this down to Mary just to kind of make it a little bit easier. Mary was the woman who gave. She was the one who was willing to dig down and to give and to share with Jesus and with others that which she had. In the book of Romans chapter 12, and we're gonna camp out here just briefly. But in Romans chapter 12, boy, this is such a full chapter. I'm tempted to go to verse 1, but I'll go to verse 3 due to time. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we are encouraged to think truthfully, soberly, correctly. And interesting that he uses that term, or that is translated into this idea of being sober. Because I've found people that there are some, again, this is my last year, there's nobody here, but of course, but they have this overinflated view of who they are as people. Two things that I've found that are true about each and every one of us: you are not as spiritual as how everybody thinks you are, and you are normally not as spiritual as you think you are. Conversely, you're probably not as sinful as you think you are either, but that's another story for another time. But we need to think correctly about how God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he's using the body analogy like he did in 1 Corinthians to try to encourage and try to provide foundation for the fact and the idea that we are integrated as a body together, and the fact that we actually need each other. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace," verse 6, "that is given to us, let us use them." And it talks about prophecy, "and let us prophesy in proportion to our faith," or ministry. "Let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality." I find that to be interesting. He who gives with liberality. Now, I don't know how many people were in this band of disciples that are going with Jesus as he is going about preaching the kingdom, but you have 12 that are mentioned. Jesus would be 13, and these three women that are mentioned would be 14, 15, 16, and then it says others. How many others? I don't know. It could be many. It could be, yeah, many. And many is a relative term, right? But many. So I imagine that as they were traveling along the way and they stopped in at McDonald's, that the food bill was probably rather expensive to be able to get food. They probably only ate once a day. And perhaps they didn't even eat every day. I mean, that's how they lived back then. But nonetheless, when they did this, I imagine that it was rather expensive, but Paul says to the Romans, because you have been given a measure of grace, think realistically about it. Think soberly about it. And in one of those things that he has given to some people, that when you give, give liberally. Now, this idea of giving liberally, it can be implied a couple of different ways. It can mean that you give quite a bit. It could also mean that when you give in a way that liberates the person. You give in a way that liberates the person. In other words, once you have given whatever it is that you've given to a person, they are now responsible for that. They are now responsible for that. When I see people, you don't see them here in Sisters too often, but when I see people in Bend, you don't really see them then too often, but when I see them on the street and they're asking for money, and I hand them a buck or whatever the case may be, and which really isn't anything, but nonetheless, when I hand them some money, I want to do it in a way that I'm doing it liberally. In other words, what they do with that money is their business. All right? I'm going to be real blunt. If they go out and buy a beer or buy a pack of cigarettes, that's their business. Okay? If God has told me to give, God's told me to give. Now, I'd prefer that they'd go to Whole Foods or McDonald's or something and get something to eat where they actually get nourished, or maybe save up enough and go spend the night indoors. But that, I believe, is what this is telling us out of Romans, that when we give with no strings attached. And people get very indignant about that because they want to control. But to give liberally really means to do otherwise. And so with these women who were supporting the ministry, they were the ones who were paying the bills. I see them as people who were giving and giving liberally. Even when it says in verse 7, or with ministry, that is this idea of serving. Let us use it in our ministering. In other words, everything that we do under the power and under the leading and under the guiding and the moving of God's Holy Spirit. We're called to minister. We're called to serve. Each and every one of us. I was talking with some guys last week. We're talking about the difference between elders and deacons. And I mentioned to them that they have to understand that the reality is that all of us are deacons. You never graduate from the deaconess or the place of being a deacon. We're always called to serve. We're always called to give of ourselves to others. And we see that with Mary. She was a hospitable person. Her and her sidekicks, Joanna and Susanna. But she was a hospitable person. What I find interesting about her also is in the book of Matthew, Matthew 27. Right around verse 55. The scene is the crucifixion. Jesus has been nailed to the cross. And it tells us in verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. All right, this is the same group of women that we're reading about in Luke 8. We're now reading about them in Matthew 27. These women from the Galilee ministering to him were looking on from afar. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. They're there at the cross. John tells us that they are there at the cross also, and they are accompanied by whom? By John. But these were women who were faithful all the way through. Part of hospitality sometimes is simply just being present and being there when a person just needs you to be there. I thought about this morning, and years ago, it was a long time ago, sitting with a young woman and her parents and their friends while her boyfriend was in surgery, and to be the one to tell her that he probably wasn't going to make it. And I mean, what do you say? I mean, what do you say to a person other than, you know, the doctor said that it doesn't look good? What else can I say other than to pray and just to be there? And just to be there with this young woman as she just emotionally just fell apart. And sometimes you can't say anything. Sometimes you're better off not to say anything. But sometimes, and it's uncomfortable, trust me, it's very uncomfortable, but sometimes just being there with someone really does make the difference. Now conversely, I've known situations where somebody just had felt like they had to be there and they would never go home. So we have to use some discernment. But these women understood hospitality was more than just, now this is important, and I don't mean to speak ill of anything, but hospitality is more than just serving tea to somebody, having them come over to your house or a sister's coffee or whatever the case may be. Hospitality is very broad in its definition in the Greek, and sometimes it means you're just being there with the person. Mary then, after they take Jesus down from the cross, it tells us in verse 61, it says, verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which was hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So after Jesus had dismissed his spirit, after his body had died, they put him in the tomb, and it says Mary Magdalene, verse 61, was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. I find that to be fascinating, is that she was there even in the time of his death. She was there even after the time of his death. Now, we're not told why she was there, but nonetheless, she understood that she just needed to be there with him. And of course, in verse 1 of chapter 28, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And they were going to go to the tomb, and they were going to anoint Jesus' body with spices and to give him a proper burial. But still, she's working in this realm of hospitality. But also within this realm of hospitality, did you catch what else she's doing? I didn't mention it. She's faithful. She's faithful. She's faithful through the crucifixion, she's faithful through the burial, and now she's continuing to be faithful to anoint his body. So what happens? She goes to the tomb. We know the story. He's not there. Amen? He's resurrected. He is risen. And Jesus has this encounter with Mary, but before that, she sees two angels and they tell her that he is risen, and go tell his disciples. So they go back and they tell the disciples. And what's interesting about that story is it tells us that the disciples really didn't believe her. But nonetheless, Peter was like, I guess I got nothing to lose here. This is in John's gospel, by the way. I guess I got nothing to lose here. So he takes off and he runs to the tomb. And of course, John has to tell us that he was faster than Peter and he got there first, right? Mary eventually gets there. The guys go in there. They see the linens, the burial cloths that are particularly for the head, is all folded up neatly. But there's no body because Jesus is no longer there. They go back to be with the other disciples, and then Jesus appears to Mary. The first person that he appeared to, Mary Magdalene, a woman. A woman who was a giver, a woman who was faithful, a woman because she was healed, had instilled in her this reciprocal relationship that she now wanted to serve the one who had served her. So she's a giver, she's hospitable, and she's faithful. And what an incredible example that we have been given from a woman who did not write any of the books of the Bible, who probably did not ever preach a sermon. Particularly in that culture, women were not held in high esteem, but she worked within the construct of where God had planted her, and she blossomed into a beautiful flower of giving, hospitality, and faithfulness. So we can learn from her example, amen? All right. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Mary, who, as your word tells us to, those who have been forgiven much will love much. And we can only imagine what her life must have been like, possessed by seven spirits. But Lord, we know that you forgave her, you healed her, you cleansed her, you restored her, and she responded in such a beautiful way. And Lord, we thank you for cleansing us, for healing us, for restoring us. And Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to respond to you in that same way. Lord, help us to be givers. Help us to be hospitable. Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray these things for your great name's sake. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.